When you have a Christmas tree in your house, Mom and Dad, you can say, let me tell you about the tree of life. This tree here reminds us of the tree of life from the garden.
Lights, wreath, and garland signal it's Christmas time. But Pastor Brett Metter offers meaning for the tree.
When you see a Christmas tree, you say, man, praise be to the Lord. Not the tree, but the tree is a good reminder of our redemption and of the righteousness that we have in Christ and what he did for us. Why he even came. Why was Jesus born? He was born to die on a cross that we might have eternal life.
Jeremiah 10 cautions against the pagan practice of cutting down trees and decorating them for worship. But in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter contrasts that with the modern tradition of Christmas trees by examining the pagan practices we should avoid and viewing Christmas trees in light of Scripture, ensuring the reason for the season points to Jesus Christ.
You know, one of the things that's interesting is we have this great message at Christmas as Christians, but I think sometimes we churches, we get so into the pageantry and the songs and all that, which is all fun, but I do think we can take it too far and almost forget what we really should be talking about and pointing to. And it's not just, oh, Jesus is the reason for the season, but truly talk about what Jesus came to do and why he died on the cross for the sins. And I believe the Christmas tree gives us a chance to talk about that. I love the story. There was an older couple that came to their church, and they were always kind of amazed at how every year they'd one-up themselves on the production of their Christmas pageant or whatever they called it. Heavy into programs, this church, they sponsored a big annual Christmas tree, and every year had to be enlarged, and so it got kind of crazy. They added real trees, then an orchestra, then they would bring camels and donkeys, and they finally got it to where they got this cable system, and they hired this guy to fly in over the choir as an angel on this cable. And everybody, you know, the old couple sitting in the front were like, wow, you know. Well, the problem happened when the guy on the cable was floating across the angel, you know, that they paid. And suddenly the cable got jammed and he's hanging there, just kind of drooping over the choir. And he was there for like a while and they had to kind of stop the show because he was just hanging there and they had to figure out how to get him down. And eventually he got really agitated and he said, hey, get me down from here. He's yelling at the stage crew and the crowd's just looking. But then something about the cable had tension wound up in it, so he started slowly spinning. And as he was spinning, he's yelling, get me down! But the spinning caused him to have the urge to regurge, where he started to barf, and he was like a sprinkler up there, you know? Well, the old guy in the front row leaned to his wife and said, man, I can't wait to see what they do next year. Quite a show. This has been going on for quite some time. It was George Bernard Shaw. He was an Irish playwright, critic, and political activist. His influence on Western theater, culture, politics extended from the late 1800s. But listen to what he said about Christmas. He said, I am sorry to have to introduce to you the subject of Christmas. It's an indecent subject, cruel, and a gluttonous subject, wasteful, lying, filthy, blasphemous, demoralizing subject. Christmas is forced on a reluctant and disgusted nation by the shopkeepers and the press. On its own merits, it would wither and shrivel in the fiery breath of universal hatred. Bah humbug, man. This guy's, but you gotta understand, this is sort of the attitude that's actually starting to kind of be more common in our world, because even the church, we dropped the ball really pointing to what is Christmas about. He's like, well, man, Brett, maybe the tree is the problem. It's not all about trees. Well, it's not all about trees, and we're not worshiping trees, but what does the Bible have to say about tree? Well, the first tree I want to talk about, there's four. The first tree I want to talk about is the tree of life. And I'm just going to give you the punchline early. Do you know the tree of life is a picture of Jesus? Remember, where did we first see the tree of life? Well, there's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then it goes on in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, some people, you know, look at a glass half empty. Others look at it half full. This is the way I think we have to be careful on this one. Because some people say, why did God put a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden? If you eat of it, you'll die. Why would God do that? Well, maybe we should ask, why would God be so nice to give them hundreds and hundreds of other trees and you could eat as freely as you want all the other trees? There's only one tree you don't want to eat of. That's big-hearted and benevolent. Let's be clear about that. I love how God even says, you can freely eat of all the other trees. Don't you wonder what the varieties and flavors of the trees were there in the Garden of Eden? Had to be awesome. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they shouldn't eat. Well, what happened? You know the story. We're not going to go into the whole story, but you know, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan lied to them, took a bit of truth, twisted it in with a lie, and got Adam and Eve to bring humanity into fallen condition of sin. Now, one of the things you wonder, why was it called the knowledge of good and evil, this tree? And what was that all about? Well, it had to do with Adam and Eve. They relied on God before they ate of this tree. They walked with God in the cool of the day and talked about what they were doing. They talked with God and they walked with God. They relied on God. That's the way God wanted it. But he gave them an option. See, because God is love, and love doesn't force love. You don't force yourself. I want you to love me and follow me. Well, who else can we choose? Nobody. There's no other option but moi. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord says, you can do this, but this is death. It'll hurt you. This is an option, but don't choose it. I'd rather to have you talk with me and have a relationship with me. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what? They got the knowledge of good and evil. And the thing you need to remember about the story is remember the two trees. What happened to their access to the tree of life? Well, when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, let's fast forward to Genesis chapter 3. It says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. If you keep reading, God puts cherubim, angels with swords and stuff guarding the Garden of Eden and no longer access to the tree of life. The tree of life is about eternal life, everlasting life, which humanity ruined by their sin. You and I did that when we sin. We separate ourselves from life eternal. So this tree is sort of an idiom of the life eternal that God really wanted for us. By the way, it's no accident that John the apostle tells us that when Jesus was crucified, there was a garden where the cross was put and where he was crucified and where he was buried in the tomb. It was in a garden. Isn't that interesting? You see, we're starting to get to something. Could it be a link to the tree of life with the cross of Jesus Christ? Just like the first garden had a tree that brought life, the second garden had one too, the cross of Jesus. Through the death of Jesus on the tree, his resurrection 3 days later, we have access to eternal life. In fact, we're told that we're gonna see the tree of life again. Does anybody know where we see that in the Bible? The book of Revelation, it's Revelation 22, verses 2-3. It says, in the midst of the street of it, this is the heavenly city that's coming, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Question, do the nations need to be healed? Oh boy, you better believe it. And there shall be no more curse. What's the curse? Sin, death. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Guess what? The tree of life's gonna be reinstituted. When? When Christ comes, and at the end of the whole biblical narrative, suddenly we see the tree of life again. It was in the garden, it was in Genesis, it was in Revelation. The bookends of the story of humanity. Guess what? The tree of life is gonna be reinstituted. And it really is speaking of Jesus. Brad, I don't know about you correlating or, you know, talking about the tree being an emblem of the cross. Oh, it's not me, it's the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter said this, he said, who, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Knowing that the tree is actually all throughout the Bible sort of a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'll show you more of that as we get further down the road. So you have number one, the tree of life, Genesis and Revelation. Number two, you have the tree of refreshment. There's a little story tucked away in Exodus 15. Would you turn over there in your Bible with me? It's one of those stories that you might come across if you're new to the Bible and go, what was that all about? But if you know the typology of the Bible, that is the things that are symbols that mean stuff like a tree, it starts to sweeten the story. The tree of refreshment in Exodus 15, verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Now you got 2.5 million people in the middle of a desert with no water. Is that a problem? You better believe it. Well, verse 23, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." Can you imagine? You're thirsty in the desert with all those people, and suddenly you see a couple palm trees and a water hole. And it was like, yes, water. And they all run over there, and then they start to sip the water. Chewy. It's bitter, grotesque, poisoned is the idea. You'd die if you drank it. It was bitter water. Well, the people, they're not happy. It says in verse 24, "The people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he," Moses, "cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Look at verse 26, last part. "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Does anybody know the Hebrew name of that God just introduced to them of himself? Jehovah Rapha. It's a great name of God. It just introduced right here to the Jews. "I am the Lord," that's Jehovah, "that healeth thee," Rapha. And this is what he declares at the waters of Marah. Why did Jesus say, "I'm the Lord that heals you"? And why did Moses get a tree? They got the bitter water, and the Lord says, "See that tree? Yeah, okay, throw it in the water." Okay, he takes the tree and throws it in the water. And what happens? The bitterness is turned to sweetness. The death is turned into life. What a beautiful, beautiful picture if you know that the tree is a type, a picture, a symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's so much here to learn. You know, some of you are bitter right now. You're bitter at the world. You're bitter at what's going on in this life. You're bitter at your children. You're bitter at your parents. You're bitter at your boss. You're bitter at your friends next door neighbors. You're bitter because they mow their lawn and they don't mow an inch over this way. You're bitter because we just get bitter. But as Christians, the Lord says, "I want to heal your bitterness." How do you heal your bitterness? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. You take your bitter water and you take the cross of Christ and you put it there. And guess what happens? He sweetens it up. That's the picture in the Old Testament. Is this what Paul is saying in truth in the New Testament when he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." See, here's the same thing that we just read. Only Exodus 15 is the picture of the coloring book, and this is the truth behind it. Your bitterness, your wrath, your anger, your evil speaking, put it away from you. Well, how do I do that? Put the wood in, the cross in. Even as God forgave you. How did God forgive you? By Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. So even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, I'm supposed to forgive one another. And suddenly we have this beautiful tree of refreshment that comes from the Lord. It's the cross that saves you from your bitterness, your anger. Man, I hope you're willing to do that this Christmas season. And you know what? It's interesting, the tree. When I see the Christmas tree, I'm reminded that Jesus is our tree of life, and he's also our tree of refreshment. Number three on the list, we have the tree of redemption, where God redeemed us. He purchased us back. How does that happen? Well, you see this as you look through the Bible. In fact, and I want to show you where the standard is set. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. It says here, in talking about a criminal or someone who was hanged by the neck on a tree or hanged on a tree by nails or ropes or whatever, if there is a person killed on a tree, these are the rules around that. It says in Deuteronomy 21, 23, it says, "His body shall not remain all night upon a tree, the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." You say, okay, Brett, what's that about? Well, if you're hung on a tree, guess what? You're accursed. According to the Bible, God says, if you're hung on a tree and that's the way you die, you're a curse or accursed. You say, okay, Brett, whatever. Well, this speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, Pastor, that's a stretch. you're reading Old Testament stuff and trying to extrapolate New Testament truths. Well, there's a great commentary on this that I'd like to refer you to. Anybody can guess what it is? The Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says here in Galatians chapter 3. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed, that means to purchase us with a price, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written. Anybody want to guess where it was written? Deuteronomy, yes, 21:23, the one we just read. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do you get away from the curse of sin and eternal death and hell? It says right here, there's one that became a curse for you and me and died on a cross so that we'd be purchased, redeemed, that we might receive the promise through faith. That's what's required of you, is to believe. That's faith, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave, and the Bible tells us you will be saved if you accept that and believe it. By faith, not by doing or being better or quoting the Bible or going to church or paying money to the church or any of that. None of that. What saves you is faith in Christ, belief. You're saved by grace through faith, the Bible tells us. What a beautiful picture of the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When you have a Christmas tree in your house, mom and dad, you can say, let me tell you about the tree of life. This tree here reminds us of the tree of life from the garden. Ultimately, we're gonna see that tree again when we're with the Lord someday. What a beautiful tree it is. And you have the tree of refreshment. The bitterness is out when you put the tree in, but you also have the tree of redemption, where we see the tree that Jesus hung on. He became a curse. He who knew no sin became what? Sin, right? Remember? He became sin. He was cursed. By the way, you know, this tree, there's some interesting things. I probably overthink these things maybe, but just something to think. When Satan's making the counterfeit, he says they take their tree and carve it up and then they deck it with silver and gold. Does anybody remember, you know, if you've studied the Bible, if you're new to the Bible, this might be a little weird to you, but the things in the Bible, like trees and rocks and stuff, they all have pictures and types, things they mean. Does anybody remember what gold speaks of in the Bible? Anybody? Deity. It's deity, royalty. And remember the whole Ark of the Covenant. The lid was pure gold because it was covered by God himself. There's all kinds of pictures about that. So gold speaks of deity. Now there's the deep one. Does anybody remember what silver speaks of in the Bible? Silver is always a type or a picture of redemption, interestingly enough. Redeeming. And there's all kinds of connections to redemption or redeeming with silver in the Bible. Well, all that to say, interesting that Satan says decking it with silver and gold. That's what I want you to do for the Babylonian practice. But was our tree decked with silver and gold? In some ways, you might say yes. But I'm going to say even better than silver and gold. But I think it's Peter that might have gone there where we're, you might say, Brett, this is still a stretch. Talk about silver and gold on a tree from Jeremiah 10. Well, check this out. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1:18-19? It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, all of this imagery is stuff the Bible is using to point to the truth of Christ. Satan wants to distort it. We as Christians get to say, yeah, whatever, Satan, but we get to look, the tree is a picture of redemption as Christ hung on a tree and he became a curse for us, which speaks of the tree of redemption. And then number four, lastly, I'm almost done. This one is called the tree of righteousness, the tree of righteousness. Are you a pagan if you say, oh, Christmas tree, how lovely are your branches? I think not. I think we can sing that song. How lovely are these branches? Well, as it turns out, for you Bible prophecy buffs, does anybody remember the term netzer? What's a netzer? Anybody remember? A branch. And there's this prophetic thing about a branch of a tree that's a big deal in the Bible, and you come across it a bunch of times, and it's kind of shocking how much you come across it, but I'm just gonna show you one of my favorite mentions. Jeremiah, just 13 chapters after our text about the warning about the cutting down of a tree in the forest, look what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:5. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Who are we talking about here? Yeah, this is very clearly Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Another name of God, by the way, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Two things today, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us, and Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. But he's called here as sort of a type, the righteous branch. And this is a theme throughout all the Bible. So, you know, if you're there with your kids around the Christmas tree, it talks about so many things. It speaks of the tree of life, points to Jesus, the everlasting life that comes through him. The tree of refreshment, he turns our bitter waters into sweet. You gotta put the tree of Christ in to sweeten up the bitterness. He's the tree of redemption. He died on the cross and became sin for us, but he's also the tree of righteousness. And he's called the Lord our righteousness. And the good news, you might say, well, good for him. I'm not very righteous. Exactly, your righteousness is like filthy rags before God. But what does he do? He says, I'm gonna robe you in my righteousness. You get to be covered in his righteousness. You see, it's very easy to take the Bible and realize, wow, the tree of God's creation is something that does speak of his glory. It points to Christ. This is not pagan to have a Christmas tree at this time of year. It is if you're worshiping it and carving it into a statue and covering it with silver and gold and calling out to Almighty Baal or something like that. Yeah, stop doing that. But if you have a Christmas tree, let's just celebrate and point to, let's use the opportunity to do what the Bible does. And the Bible uses so many objects like that, not to worship the object, but the object becomes a type. The rock that water gushed out was a type of Christ. What a beautiful type it is. The water that flows is a type of the Holy Spirit. The fire that burns is also a type of God's wrath and judgment, but it also can be the heartwarming, gentle warmth of a fire that you love. Like the Bible speaks of all these things, not to worship those things, but to remember the truth behind the Bible. May that be the case. When you see a Christmas tree, rather than going, pagan, don't let Satan rob us of what the Bible gives us. When you see a Christmas tree, you say, man, praise be to the Lord, not the tree. But the tree is a good reminder of our redemption and of the righteousness that we have in Christ and what he did for us, why he even came, why was Jesus born? He was born to die on a cross that we might have eternal life. And because of that, the righteous branch, Jesus, it puts his righteousness on us. Man, what a glorious thing we get to do, celebrate Christmas, because it just speaks of all the glory of God.
Pastor Breadmatter, ensuring the glory of Christmas remains a reflection of the glory of the newborn King, Emmanuel. Important truths for Christmas time in today's Word. And I hope you'll stick around as Pastor Brett will join me in the studio in just a moment. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find this message online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. As we've completed this message called Our Christmas Trees Pagan, I don't know that anyone listening will ever look at their Christmas tree the same way, you know?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I hope that's true, because once you really understand the history and the heart behind it, the Christmas tree takes on a whole new meaning. What might have seemed just like a cultural decoration, you know, Santa and elves and Christmas trees, but for us as Christians, we can see it as a beautiful reminder of biblical truth. You know, that Christ is our everlasting Savior. He brings us everlasting life. And that's what we see in the evergreen tree. You know, just a reminder that it stays green all year long. And it's a beautiful picture that we can even use in our churches or in our homes to point others and remind them of the everlasting life that comes and the light of the world that shines through the darkness. I love Christmas because the message of Jesus is at the forefront, and we can use all of those implements. Remember, Jesus used the lilies of the field. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. And he used that as an example. Well, what we're doing is the same thing. We're saying, consider the evergreen tree. It's green and it stays green and alive. And that's what Christian life is really all about.
Oh, what a great analogy of how the evergreen Christmas tree can really be an example of the everlasting life we can have through Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And I want to remind you all that if you're in the Portland, Oregon area today and don't have a church home of your own, we have 5 special Christmas Eve services at our West Lynn campus. Just go to our website at todaywordradio.com and click on Athey Creek at the top of the page for the service times. Again, todaywordradio.com and click on Athey Creek. Well, next time, Pastor Brett Metter will pause to celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.